I invite you to turn with me in God's Word to John chapter 8, if you're not still there. John chapter 8, verses 39 through 47 is what we'll look at this morning. Stephen just read for us to give us an idea of this larger conversation that's going on between Jesus and these who have associated with Him as disciples. And so we'll be looking at some more, another chunk of that this morning. Why do we choose what we choose? Have you ever thought about, why do I do that? Why did I do that? How often do you do this? You sin, and then you wonder, why did I do that? I didn't want to disobey God. I didn't want to hurt someone, but I did. Why did I choose the wrong thing? You know, before we came to trust in Christ, we really weren't that concerned about this. We were concerned about, you know, maybe why did I make a mess of things? Or we might be concerned about how I got myself into trouble. But there was really no conflict going on in our soul. There was not this conflict that Paul talks about in Romans 7, where he kind of lets us peek in on his life and to see that there is this war that's going on in the soul of a believer, where we know what we should do, and there's a part of us that wants to do that, it seems. That's the way it looks to us. But then we don't do what we should do. And then we know what we shouldn't do, we should not do, and we do that. And he kind of spells that out for us, and we get to see that real conflict. This is where motives come in. Motives are wants and desires that lie deep within our soul. Motives determine how we think, how we act, how we respond to people around us, how we respond to life. A motive is the inner drive that moves us to do what we do. If you're ever wondering, why did I do that? Why do I do these things? It goes down to the level in your heart of your motives. And your motives is what determines what you do. And so here in this passage, the chunk that we're going to look at today, Jesus is teaching these disciples about motives. See, Jesus is able to look within their heart and see what the motives are. Now, you and I don't have that ability. Sometimes we think we do, and we say, well, you know, I can tell what your motive is. And unless that person has told us that, we don't really know that. Maybe we made a lucky guess or an informed guess, but we don't have the ability to look into each other's hearts. We even have a hard time looking into our own hearts, don't we, and knowing what the motives are. And so we're even less accurate when it comes to looking into other people's hearts. But what Jesus does here is he gives us ministry tools that will help us to be able to more accurately look into our own hearts and see what our motives are, to examine them. And he gives us the ministry tools so that we can help our brothers and sisters to do the same thing. Think about Proverbs 20 and verse 5. There, Solomon talks about these intentions and motives that he says they lie deep within a man. They're like a deep well. And you might think back to John 4, where Jesus is talking with a Samaritan woman at the well, Jacob's well. And, you know, he says, I have living water. And she's like, this well is deep. And you don't even have a bucket or anything to draw. How are you going to get down? That's how our hearts are. Our hearts are like a very deep well. But Solomon says that a man of understanding, someone who has the biblical understanding, is armed with that, has the ability to draw out those intentions and those motives so that we can expose them and then do something about them. And that's what Jesus is doing here, is he's really living out for us that verse in Proverbs 20 and verse 5. But Jesus goes even deeper to see root causes. I mean, what is it that influences our motives? Okay, so we're going to talk about motives, good. But what is it that influences those motives? Motives flow from and are stirred up by the influence of our spiritual father. motives flow from and they're stirred up by the influence of our spiritual father. You know, we often want to blame other people around us. You know, that was the very first reaction when sin entered the world, wasn't it? God comes to Adam. What's going on here? The woman, right? Blame shifting. And it's right off the bat. As soon as they became sinners, that was the first thing they did. Sin, blame shift. And of course, then she does the same thing. Well, it was the serpent, you know. And we want to do that too. But you know, other people don't have access to the level in our hearts where our motives are. They don't have access to our hearts the way that the Spirit does in the spiritual realm. And so what we have to do is to focus on what Jesus is saying here so that we can see that who or what influences our motives is someone or something else. It's not other people around us. They may have an influence on us, but they cannot access our hearts. Someone else exerts an influence on our motives, on our hearts, our mind, our emotions, our will, all of that together. There is someone who has this powerful influence on that to motivate us to do the things we do. And this morning, my desire is for us to understand these influences that impact our motives. How is it that they drive our wants? And armed with that knowledge, I want us to be committed to examining our thoughts, our actions, our reactions, to see who is it that is influencing them. And then for us to repent of listening to Satan's lies and to devote ourselves to God's loving, holy influence. What we see here is that Jesus engages people to help them see within their own hearts those motives that give rise to everything that they do, say, think, react. He helps them to see their own heart level motives because, as I mentioned earlier, even we don't accurately know and see what's going on in our hearts. You know, how many times I know I've been surprised to find that, wow, I had no idea that's what was driving that kind of reaction from me. I had never noticed that before. And what we're going to see as we go through this passage today is it's going to be a little bit like maybe a tennis match or a volleyball game. We're going to see the ball get knocked back and forth across the net. And we're going to look at how that transaction, you probably saw it already as Stephen read. And I want you to watch for that. So, volley number one. These disciples claimed Abraham as their spiritual father. We'll look at that in verses 39 and 40. These disciples claimed Abraham as their spiritual father. Now let's back up a little bit to verse 30 and follow with me as I read. And as he, Jesus, spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Now let's stop for a minute. Many came to believe in him. Many associated themselves with Jesus and said, okay, we're disciples now. You're the teacher. We're going to follow you. Okay? And it's very interesting how Jesus treats them. He doesn't just say, okay, great, all right, let's go find some more. No, he tests them. That's what we see next. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do." And so in verse 38, what Jesus does there is he first draws a contrast. He says, okay, I'm teaching you and I'm doing the things that I heard from my father, that I actually saw from him. And you are doing the same thing. You're doing what you saw or what you heard whispered in your ear from your father. Now at this point, he doesn't identify their father, not just yet. And so how do they respond? "Abraham is our father." So Jesus didn't name their father, so they do it. They try to beat him to the punch. "Abraham's our father." You see, and I think they're talking now at this point about their spiritual father, who their spiritual father is. And they're saying, it's Abraham. You know, we're one with him spiritually. And they feel like they're spiritually secure. And so what Jesus responds with here is that, you know, if you really are his children, you'd be doing the kinds of things that he did. You'd be imitating his faith, his obedience, his walk. Abraham is best known for what? Believing God, obeying God. Wherever God led him, he went. He followed. Whatever God commanded him, he did, right? Even as hard as it was. You think about a time when God told him to sacrifice his son Isaac. And he did whatever God commanded. Spiritual descendants of Abraham share his faith. And so Jesus shows them here in verse 40 that it's not that way for them. He's saying, you want to kill me. I'm God's messenger. And you want to kill God's messenger. He says, Abraham didn't do that. Think back to Genesis 18. Remember, Abraham received the heavenly messengers. He received God's word. He believed God's word. He obeyed God's word. And he said, you're not anything like Abraham. Abraham didn't do what you're trying to do. And so he continues on here. Look at verse 41. You are doing the deeds of your father. Again, he's not naming their father just yet. And so then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So here's our second volley where the ball is getting knocked back and forth across the net between them and Jesus. And so volley number two, these disciples claimed God as their spiritual father. So they tried Abraham, and now they're trying God. Okay, so they claim God as their spiritual father, verses 41 and 42. But as we just read, Jesus is telling them, you're nothing like Abraham. They don't like him at all. Talk about believing God's word, you don't do that. Following God, you're not doing that. Receiving the heavenly messengers, you're not doing that. He says, you're doing the deeds of your father. And so Jesus just ruled Abraham out. And so they're like, okay, well, we can't say Abraham again. And so they, going to take the really spiritual route now. God is our father. And they're saying here, I think they're still speaking spiritually. And when they say fornication, I think what they mean is spiritual apostasy or adultery, spiritual adultery. They're talking in the terms of the prophets like Hosea, spiritual adultery. But the funny thing is they've completely forgotten the message of Hosea. They've forgotten that they are the offspring of people who were spiritual apostates, people who had turned aside from God. Israel was unfaithful to God. And these are their ancestors. And they've completely forgotten that. They are the offspring of apostates. But then second, what they try to do is, they think they're going to get Jesus here because, okay, we're going to claim something that nobody can see. Think about it. You can claim to believe, And I can't see in your heart whether you really do believe or not. You can say, I love God. And I can't see in your heart to know whether you really do love God. And so they try to pull that one. Okay, well, he can't see this. Yeah, God is our Father. John's going to tackle this problem more fully in 1 John. And I'm going to quote from 1 John a lot this morning. You know why? Because if you want a commentary on this passage, 1 John. It's a wonderful commentary on this passage. The whole book. 1 John 4:20. John there says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, do you remember the rest? He is a liar. And so Jesus is saying, okay, you know, other people can't see in your heart. I understand that. But we can see the way you act. We can see the way you treat your brother. And so then Jesus proceeds to punch an even bigger hole in their argument. Look at verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. Why? For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me. Love for Jesus proves that you have a relationship with God the Father. Love for Jesus proves that you have a relationship with God the Father. Why? You see, Jesus, He's not letting them forget this. He says it over and over again. I was sent by the Father. This wasn't my idea. I'm not the one that, you know, thought up this plan. The Father is the one who decided that this is the way it was going to be. And He said, Son, I want you to go. I'm sending you to them to teach them, to bring them the truth, and to die for sinners. And He reminds them of that. And He says, John has already taught us that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. And so, if they really were God's children, then when they saw Jesus, and they heard Jesus, and they saw His works, His life, His character, they would have recognized Him. This has to be God's Son. And Jesus says, and then you would love me. And so, you see how Jesus is now getting to this level of motive in the heart? If you really were God's children, you would love me. John will later write in 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You cannot love God and not love His family. And you read 1 John and you can't come away with anything else. You cannot love God and not love His family. Now look at verse 43. Jesus going on says, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. So, volley number 3, Jesus reveals that these disciples have the devil as their spiritual father. Verses 43 and 44. Jesus reveals that these disciples have the devil as their spiritual father. He points out that they're unable to understand what He's saying. They can't react appropriately. In other words, obey it. Believe it. Embrace it. They cannot do that. They do not have the ability. And we know that apart from the grace of God, none of us has the ability to understand, to accept it as true, and truly embrace it, to trust in it by faith. It's foolishness to them. They can't know spiritual truth. While they hear the words coming from Jesus' mouth, those words are not penetrating their cold, dead hearts. Why? Because they need to be made alive first. They're like a corpse. It's like talking to a corpse. And they can't hear you until God comes and gives it life. And so when He brings life to us and makes us alive, then we have the ears to hear and the eyes to see the truth. And that's what Jesus is finding here, that they're not regenerate yet. They've not been made alive yet. Now, let's unpack verse 44. There's a lot in this verse. And it really helps us to get at what Jesus is doing in the level on the level of motive. Verse 44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." He says, when I look at you and what you do, what you say, you're proving to be of your father, the devil. Now, you know, this is like, you know, whacking a hornet's nest or something. You know, this morning I was thinking about when we were kids. My youngest brother at the time, still naive, and we raised bees for honey, and he got a little stick and whacking on the hive. Well, you know what happened. Okay, they let him know they weren't happy with that. And so he comes to the house, he's crying, and Dad's like, "Well, what happened?" "Well, I had the stick and I was hitting the beehive." And Dad goes, "Well, the problem is this, you need a bigger stick." He did it. And I think all the bees came out and let him know they were not happy. Naivety went away really fast. Here, Jesus is whacking on the hive, but he's doing it on purpose. He's not doing it with, he's not naive. He wants to stir them up because he wants to teach them something. He wants them to see something. He goes straight to the heart and he says, "You are of your father, the devil." He's saying this to Jews. He's saying this to Jews who have just said that they follow him. They believe. "We heard what you were saying about being the great I am. We're on board with that. Jesus said, you're just wanting to kill me. And I know some of you still want to kill me." And he knows what's coming. How do they prove that they're children of the devil? That the devil is their father? He says, you're doing what he did. He says, you want. We're at heart level motive there. Do you see that? You want. You will. You desire. You want to do the wants, the desires of the devil. So you've got it on both, on two levels there. The devil has these wants and desires. He wants to lead God's people astray. He wants to do everything he can to hurt God, to hurt Jesus. He wants to do whatever he can. And he influences other people at the level of their motives in their hearts to do his will, to carry it out, to do the same kinds of things that he does. And that's where Jesus goes. He says, you know, if you want to kill me, then your father, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning. Think about what Satan did in the beginning. Go back to the Garden of Eden. What did he do? He used lies to bring death to us all. And you know, what he did is he didn't just come out and say, you know, God is mean and hateful and, you know, and no, he said, no, God didn't say, right? He twists the truth a little bit. But what is twisted truth? It's a lie. You distort the truth and it's not truth anymore. It's now a lie. And that's what he's saying that Satan did. He twisted the truth so it sounded familiar. It kind of sounded like truth to somebody that's not really paying attention like they ought. But it was a lie. Murder and sinful hate flow from him. And so the whole problem is that some of these disciples are in the wrong spiritual family. That's the problem. Whose family are you in? You know, if you to find out, look at your motives. You may say, "Well, I can't see my motives very clearly right now." Then, as he's already said with Abraham, what do your deeds look like? How do you react? How do you talk to people? You know, what kind of words do you use? And that can start. That's how you can start drawing out of the heart what's really down in there, and it helps you to discern that. My brother reminded me earlier this week of this truth. He said, "When we sin, we act more like the devil than like God." Have you ever thought about that? It's a fascinating and sad truth. Whenever we sin, we're acting more like the devil than we are like God. So how do you behave? More like the devil or more like God? Be careful here. Don't let yourself off too easily. We do that. You know, we let ourselves, oh, yeah, I love Jesus, I'm okay. But don't let yourself off too easily. And miss the Spirit of God doing something in your life. Can you honestly say that more often than not, you're more like God than the devil? Remember, like Father, like Son. And so Jesus goes on and says, you know, the devil is known for as one who does not stand in the truth. You know, he didn't have any place for the truth. And Jesus said there's no truth in him. He says, when he lies, he's speaking from his own nature. It's what's coming out of his heart. It comes from his character. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12:34? He says, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So what this is full of inside, the inner man, is that's what comes out of your mouth. And when you say things and you're like, okay, well, that's not me. No, it is you. It comes out of your heart. It's showing us what's in your heart. He's speaking his native language. What is Satan's native language? Lie, distortion, falsehood. He is the father of lies, Jesus said. What a title. Father of lies. He's the wellspring of lies. Oh, this is terrible. But notice the family likeness. Like their spiritual father, the devil, they wanted to murder Jesus and they would turn to lies to do it. Again, 1 John 3:8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. And sadly, their family solidarity is going to lead some of these disciples to permanently reject Jesus. Truth was a foreign language to them. Their native language also was lies, distortion. Now, notice how all this comes into focus. If God is your Father, then you will love Jesus. We're looking at the level of motives in the heart. You see, if you really are children of God, then you will love Jesus. Your heart level motive would be love for the Savior. This love is a consuming passion for the good of Jesus. Because biblical love is not just something, you know, how you feel about it. It is what you do about it. You see, for God so loved the world that He felt really warm thoughts about us. No, He gave His Son to die for us. So this love that Jesus is talking about is a consuming passion for the good of Jesus. You see, it is for His glory. What you do, everything you do, everything you say should be for His glory, for the good of His people, His church. That's what this love is. And Jesus says, okay, but that's not, for so many of you disciples, that's not your heart level motive. Your heart level motive is like that of your father, the devil. What is his desire? To hurt Jesus' church, to hurt Jesus' people. And so do you see how Jesus uncovers people's hearts here? He goes down deep to the level of our wants. He looks at why we choose what we choose. Your father is revealed in your motives. That's what Jesus is saying here. We're looking at these different motives. We have love and we have this murder here. And they reveal who your father is. What's the ruling influence in your motives? You see, before Christ, the devil is the ruling influence. Sin is the ruling influence. Jesus has already talked about how we're enslaved to sin. But then when we come to Christ, God changes all of that. He gives us new life, new birth. And then God Himself is the ruling influence in us. And then, you know, Romans 8 talks about it's the Spirit of God, in particular, who lives within us. And He is the ruling influence in our hearts. An easy test is this. Are your motives to do good for others? Do you look out for God's good, that is His glory? Is your motive, is what drives you, the good of others? God first and neighbor second. Do you seek to do good to your neighbor, to the people around you? Every one of us is born with a deep-seated passion to see that our own wants are met. All you have to do is look at a little baby, sweet and precious, but they're little sinners. And they want to be taken care of. They want what they want. We all did. Has that passion now turned toward God's glory and the good of your neighbor? Now you might be wondering, well, John, I'm a believer, so Satan isn't my father. But why do I still do some of these things? Why do I still choose badly? Well, while Satan is no longer the ruling influence, God is not completely eradicated. He has not completely wiped sin out of your heart. There is still indwelling sin. Now, why did God not wipe that out completely? When we came to Christ, why didn't He, completely wipe the slate clean? We would never want to sin again. One day He will do that, so why didn't He do it now? We wrestle with sin. Oh, how we would love for that to be true now. But God hasn't done it that way. Why? Well, first He wants us to depend on Him. He didn't want us to have this idea of, I would never do anything like that because I'm holy. He wants us to depend on Him. Oh, Lord, if I'm going to not sin today, it's by Your grace. I have to depend wholly on You. Second, He wants us to learn to hate sin. Because the more we fight against it, the more we're going to hate it. We're going to say, oh, that sneaky, dirty, rotten scoundrel. Sin is terrible. It's deceitful. It tricks me. And it hurts me and others. And it offends God. And then one more thing at least is that as we fight sin, we grow in love. Because as we see what we used to do and sometimes still do to others, God says, okay, now I want you to learn a new way. I want you to love others with biblical love. And it's a learning, growing process for us. Now, if God is the ruling influence in your heart, more often than not, you'll be obeying His influence and not sin's influence. It doesn't mean it'll be perfect, but more often than not, and as you walk through the Christian life, that will be growing, the influence of God on your life, in your heart, on your motives. And now finally, we have an ace. I'll explain that in a second. Jesus shows them how God is not their spiritual father. Jesus shows them how God is not their spiritual father. Let's look at the last three verses, 45 to 47. Jesus goes on, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Now, whenever a volleyball player delivers an outstanding serve to their opponents, and it's so good that the opponents can't return it, it's called an ace. That's what Jesus delivers here. How do I know that? Well, the next passage, what they're going to do is they couldn't return it, so they resort to name-calling. And they've already lost. Well, unlike Satan, Jesus speaks the truth, and He tells them that. I speak the truth, and you don't believe me. Why? Because He's already said, you don't know the truth, you don't love the truth, you hate the truth, you're of your father the devil, that liar. D.A. Carson says it will take strong divine initiative. I love those words. Strong divine initiative to overcome their hatred of truth. What is that strong divine initiative? It is grace, right? It is the power of God coming to us in His grace and changing us, giving us life and transforming our hearts so that we now have that a new wanter, if you will, that made up word that I've used. Okay, He changes that out. He takes the old one out and puts a new one in that He is the chief influence on. But yeah, there's sin still lurking back there, and at times the world, the flesh, and the devil inflames that, and we do things we shouldn't do. But more often than not, we're following the influence of God.
on our will, our motives. And Jesus here boldly, and He's the only one who could ever do this, He boldly challenges them. He says, which one of you can convict me of sin? If you want to drag me into heaven's court and stand before God, before the holy, all-seeing, all-knowing God, which one of you can lay a charge that's going to stick? Not a one of you. And when they finally do take Him to a trial, not before the holy God, but before an unholy Sanhedrin, they're going to have to lie, make up stuff, in order to try to trump up some charges against Him. They still won't have anything that really would stick, not in a heavenly court. And so Jesus asks, you know, why do you not believe me? And then He answers His own question. Look again at verse 47. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. A person must belong to God before he can hear God. Now, that doesn't mean they can't hear the sounds. But you have to be born again, born anew into God's family, have a new heart, and to be able to hear, to obey, to respond obediently to the call of God on our life. When He calls us to repent of our sins and to believe in Jesus as the payment for our sins, and to follow Him. They refuse to obey God's truth that's coming out of the mouths of Jesus, out of the mouth of Jesus. And so they prove that they are not of God. Now, that was true of every one of us at one point. Even those of us who now are believers, even though they are Jews, they're not yet a part of God's family. And they've proved it out. As I said, as we're talking about motives down deep in our heart, think about the motives that Jesus has drawn out here, love and murder. Love is a consuming passion for the good of others. God first, and that's the one that Jesus talks about right here. But elsewhere He talked about God first and neighbor second. Do you have that consuming passion for the good of others, for the good of God? Do you, as Jesus would say in quote from the Old Testament, do you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? That's that consuming passion. If it consumes you, and you can't do anything else but love God. Do you have that? Do you love your neighbor with the same intensity with which you love yourself? We all love ourselves. If you doubt me, hit your thumb with a hammer. What happens? Goes right in your mouth, right? You want to baby it. You want to protect it. Make it feel better. We have. None of us lacks a desire to take care of ourselves, to look out for ourselves. Do you now take that passion, that zeal, and use it in loving your brother and your sister? If you say, well, John, I don't know if I can say that I do that as well as I ought, will you change that? Will you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I look at this and I know that I'm a believer, but I'm not seeing that motive of love in my life the way I ought to. Will you go to Him and ask Him to change that? Now, some of you are going to look at your lives and you're going to say, boy, I don't see that at all. And you know, if I'm honest, my life looks more like the devil than it does God. Then I call upon you to cast yourself on the mercy of Jesus, the one who loves sinners, who died for sinners. And know that if you ask Him to forgive you of your sins, He will do that. He has promised. And He will move you into His family. He's the only one who can move you into God's family. Turn to Him.